If you've already cheated a little bit and looked ahead and saw in the text, this is probably one of the more difficult texts, in my opinion, the entire New Testament to walk through, but it's one I feel is important because I think the message of it is powerful. And it's very succinct and it's very simple, and sometimes we miss it. But I think we'll see in this text what God is leading us to remind us, not just as a body, but mostly in our own lives, in our worship with Him, and how we live in a sense of Christ-like humility, trying to demonstrate that before others. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 5. I don't want to give you a whole long introduction. Just want to kind of get right into the text and really right to the heart of the message. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And if you would, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me, please, if you're able? All right. It says, but a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all the people who heard it. And the young man got up, covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes. That was the price. And then Peter said to her, why? Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them, however. The people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. Also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were also being healed. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony that Luke gives us today as we look in the book of Acts. And I pray, Father, that as we spend some time in your word today, Father, you will, Father, help us to stay focused on what it is you desire us to hear today. Use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people that you might be exalted and lifted up. I thank you for so much for those that give us these texts, give us these words so that we can hear from you. And as your Holy Spirit leads us, we can begin to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to do so today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So what are we to take of this? It's a very simple text. What happens here is not common, I don't think. At least I've never seen it happen. But it's in the early church, we kind of see what's going on. The Spirit of God has been at work, and there's kind of been this movement going on. People were selling their possessions and giving them to the church so that they could minister to the poor and do whatever else they could. And Ananias and Sapphira have this plan. Now, it probably sounded good to them when they thought it up. Have you ever had plans like that that sound really good when you're thinking them up in private, and then when they come to fruition, you're like, what was I thinking? Well, I'm sure that they probably had that reality in that moment. And a lot of things have been said about this text, and there's a lot of ways that one could take it, but I think they kind of distort what God is trying to teach us here. Because what he's trying to teach us is really very clear, because this also relates to another text that we'll get to in a moment about what God deems to be most important in the hearts and lives of his children. Faithfulness and humility. Understanding whose glory we are here to honor and exalt. And it's not ours, it's his. And what had happened in this service of time is they were gathered together, people would bring up gifts, and yeah, there's some that might have, you know, got a did it for getting a pat on the back. I don't know. I mean, when people, you know, I've kind of said we do our offering, you know, a little similar in this service to what they do in other countries. I've been in places where they have a big bowl up front, and at the end of the service or at one time, a designated time of the service, everybody comes up and drops their offering in the plate. And it's usually metal, so if you drop a lot of coins in, it makes a lot of noise. And that may have been what took place in those days. I don't know. But people would give their offerings. They would celebrate that. And maybe they wanted a little glory for themselves. Maybe not. But evidently, Ananias and Sapphira took this a little too far. They had sold a piece of property that was theirs. And they wanted to give a portion of it, but they wanted to get credit for giving all of it. Does that make sense? Now, why would you do that? Why would you lie about the amount of money you had sold it for so that people would think what? That you were really... You were really spiritual. You were really holy. You gave all you could. You didn't skimp at all. You completely sold out to Jesus and gave it all. Maybe that's what they were thinking. The only problem was is that they were trying not to fool Peter. They thought they were just fooling him, but they were trying to fool God. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but God knows everything. He sees all. He knows all. There is nothing hid from him. Nothing that I do, not even the things just that I do, but the motives of my heart and life and my mind, he sees those as well. He knows completely what I'm doing. I can't fool him in any way. I can fool some of you, and I can fool other people, but I will never fool God. And in those moments, Ananias and Sapphira are going to pay a harsh price for their hypocrisy. Because really, at the heart of it, that's what their sin is. They are trying to make themselves appear to be someone they are not, to demonstrate their supposed righteousness in a way that really is dishonoring to God in more ways than we can say. And in a sense, self-righteousness and those kind of things that they're participating in here, this kind of self-exaltation, is a form of worship. And you remember, you know, God had that list in the Old Testament, Exodus, called the Ten Commandments. Anybody remember that? Pretty significant. And you know what one of the big ones is? You shall have no other gods before me. You remember that one? In fact, he talks about not even making a graven image, nothing. And we don't make graven images today, right? We don't. But I still believe idolatry is the most dangerous sin in the fellowship of the faithful. It is so subtle. It is so easy to fall into the trap. And it isn't always about worshiping a statue or worshiping this or that. Oftentimes it can be where we begin to take, in a sense, in our lives, the place of God and take credit for what God does. And that's really what these two folks had done. It's really sad in a lot of ways, but it's a reminder to us the seriousness with which God takes our sin. You know, sometimes I think when I look at my sin, well, my sin's not so bad. You know, I just do this and this. I'm not as bad as whoever. You name the person. And when we do that, who do we think of? The most horrible, heinous criminal we can imagine, or Adolf Hitler, who may be the most horrible criminal we can ever imagine. We think of someone like that and we compare ourselves to them. Well, in light of them, sure, I don't look so bad. But the scriptures teach us that when we compare our sin to anyone, we should compare our lives to Jesus. And when I compare my life to Jesus, oh boy, oh, do I fall short. In fact, that's not even a fair description of where I fall in light of my Savior. We're not even on the same playing field. It's, you know, it's beyond how far short I fall of the standard that's been laid out for me, and I know that. But sometimes we forget, and in this text, unfortunately, Ananias and Sapphira forgot. We see in here that they had come forward, and they had this plan they devised, and Ananias came first, and he presented the offering there in this gathering. There's a group of people, we don't know, a large number of people that are gathered together, and he gives it to Peter like everyone else. He's laying his offering, and Peter stops him. Ananias. Did you hear what he said? Why are you doing this? Is this the money? Is this all? Is this it? And it wasn't, folks, it's not about it being all. It's not about giving God everything you have. It's not about that in this text. I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. I think he's talking about trying to take credit for what God's done. I think he's talking about lying here. You know, God doesn't really appreciate lying. Have you noticed that? I think it's about lifting ourselves up, trying to make ourselves appear to be more righteous than we truly are, trying to make others think of us, oh, wow, there's a super Christian. And maybe that's what they thought. And that seems like a weird term, doesn't it? But if we're not careful, that subtle shift of pride, that subtle desire to be exalted, that subtle desire to be respected and loved and admired by others can get in the way of what God really wants to do. And I don't know what was going through, but I often wonder what was going through Ananias' mind as he starts having this conversation in front of everybody with Peter, and suddenly it begins to dawn on him, wait a minute. Peter knows what I'm doing. Well, yeah. Not because Peter's really smart, because the Holy Spirit is upon him and the Holy Spirit has told him what you are doing. And God is speaking through him and has helped him understand we got a problem here. Because this can't happen in the body of the faithful. We cannot have this kind of self-righteousness and this kind of hypocrisy present in our midst and just kind of like gloss over it. You hear what I said? Glossing over sin is dangerous. Any sin. But this is a sin for some reason that seems to hit close to the heart of God. I want you to turn with me real quickly to Matthew 23, if you have that in your Bibles. You should. Matthew's the first gospel. All right. Look at chapter 23. And I'm not going to read all of it. It's a long chapter, but there's a lot here. And Jesus, he goes in this long diatribe here talking about a specific type of sin. Longer than probably, don't hold me to this, but I think longer than any specific sin Jesus speaks directly to at one point, he speaks to this sin. And I think it's interesting, it's this sin. And you can read the whole chapter, I encourage you to do so, but I want to just look at the first 12 verses. Jesus spoke to the crowds and the disciples saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And listen to verse 5. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogue, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, and that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Love that. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Jesus goes on in the rest of this text to talk about what that means and what that looks like. What these men have done. And he's not just talking to his disciples here. There are Pharisees standing all around as he teaches. Because everywhere Jesus taught, the Pharisees and the Sadducees kind of described, they kind of showed up just to hear what he'd say so maybe they could find one little thing they could pick and say, he's not the Messiah we told you because he taught this. And Jesus just calls them out. Tells them and shows them exactly who they are. And much like we see here in Acts, he exposes the hypocrisy of their spirit and their self-centered approach to God. And it's this kind of this thing, okay, God, I will worship you, I will honor you, and others will look at me and say, I'm a wonderful person. Well, I have news for us. We are not wonderful people apart from God. We're not. It doesn't take me long to figure that out each day, how despicable and self-centered and unrighteous I can be. I have no doubts. Anytime I think I'm really special, God usually allows that, you know, the true me comes out and then I find otherwise. If you don't believe that, you can ask my wife. She can tell you. But that approach to God was the approach that Ananias and Sapphira had allowed themselves to fall into, hadn't they? We're going to make this plan. And we see that what has happened as Ananias makes that plan, you remember when Peter says that what went through his head and all those things he's thinking, and suddenly he tells Peter, says, you're done. It's over right here. God has turned, you have not lied to me or men, you have lied to God. And boom, just like that, he drops. There he is. And they carry him out and evidently had time to bury him. 3 hours later, who comes walking in the door? Here she is, Sapphira, his wife. They have this all planned out. She doesn't know what's happened. She hasn't heard. I guess, remember, they didn't have, you know, iPhones and internet in those days. So there wasn't like a text or a picture of this all across. Could you imagine if that happened today? That would be everywhere in an instant, wouldn't it? We'd all know about it. But it hadn't gotten to her yet. And she came in and she was, you know, going to go along. And she's come in and Peter brings her forward, I guess, or however it works, and says, is this the price? And she remembers what her husband and her had agreed on. And they had agreed, you know, we're going to say no matter what, this is the price. And so she sticks with it. She sticks with the lie. And I can just see Peter. You see, Peter, you know, we give him a hard time sometimes because he was kind of a rough guy. And he could be kind of gruff and tough, but I just sense that heart of compassion of our Savior overwhelmed, like, oh, why do you have to, what's wrong? Why are you lying to God? Don't you know the feet of men, the men who carried your husband to the door are going to carry you out as well? They're standing at the door waiting for you. And just like that, boom, she's gone. And I love that next text. It says, and fear and awe gripped the congregation. Yeah. That happened here today? I'd be scared to death. I mean, I just think about it, how fearful that would be if God did something like that in our midst. We say, well, you know, that's just, but part of that was what mattered to God was keeping the fellowship where it needed to be, focusing them on him. The purity of the body mattered more to him than anything else. And sin was going to be removed and dealt with. Quickly, from our point of view, this is extremely harsh. You know, we've heard the line, well, people have been put to death, you know, got a lot worse than this for lying, you know, and that's where this comes from. And they died for lying. But it's deeper than that, folks. Because at the heart of the lie is lifting myself up in their case, making myself look like I'm someone maybe even more significant than God. It's a form of idolatry. And if you don't look in the Bible, not just the New Testament, but the whole thing, if you want to see a sin that God rails against more than any other sin, I know he has a top 10, I know that, I'm aware of that, but I believe that the sin that he most grieves his heart is the sin of idolatry. When we put others before him, it is literally spiritual adultery. We are telling God, God, you're not enough. God, you don't satisfy. I don't need you, so I'm going to go after this, whatever this is. And I'm going to make this the center of my life. This the focus. All my energy is going to be put here. Appreciate you, God. You're not enough. This is going to be good for me. And that's really what the heart of that sin is. And it grieves the heart of God because, for a variety of reasons, I'm not trying to be God here. I don't know and understand, but I would sense a lot of this. Do we not understand all he's done for us? Do we not begin to grasp how deep his love for us? We just sang about it a few moments ago. The vastness and the power of that love, the overwhelming scope of it in every aspect of my character and conduct, in spite of me, God loves me. And how would I think I could find satisfaction, I could find hope, I could find purpose in anyone else apart from him? It will not happen. Everyone else, everything else will leave me wanting more, leave me falling short. It just won't live up to it. But Christ and Christ alone is enough. He's all I need. Amen. His grace is sufficient for you, Paul tells us. Jesus is enough. He's always enough. Nothing else will bring us what we really need and crave in our hearts and lives. And we know this. We may not always think that way. There are times in life we think we need a little bit more. And maybe like Ananias and Sapphira, we think, well, you know, I'd really like for people to notice me. That's okay to be noticed. There's nothing wrong with that, except when you're trying to take credit for what God does. Then you see the problem there, and that's what happened to them. Now, a lot of people have said, well, you know, why is this in the text? Why did this happen, all this? And, why it's left in here, why this narrative, why this is left here. I think there's a variety of reasons, but I did not author the text, so I don't know. I did not orchestrate how the Word of God was put together. There's somebody a lot smarter than me that did that. He's called God. He put it all together. Yes, men and women wrote it, but God put it together. And he had a reason for it to be there. And I think the reason is to help us remember how important sin is to God. How harmful it is. How much he's trying to lead us away from, and how he will not tolerate that approach in our lives. And not only in a corporate matter, but as an individual matter, there's some things we just need to cut loose in our lives, folks. We need to say no more. I'm done with it, whatever that is. And I'm not here to play Holy Spirit. That's not my job. I don't have that ability, but the Holy Spirit does. And he can help deal with you. And if you ever had issues and things you're thinking, you got a continual, well, let's just call it as a continual sin that trips you up all the time. Anybody ever have one of those? Don't raise your hands. Because somebody will raise their hand and nobody else will. And they're like, oh, there's the worst one. See, that's what we do. Don't we? That's not what I'm talking about. But we all have those things. We have, as Paul describes it, a besetting sin. A sin that just kind of, no matter what, always seems to trip us up. Always seems to get us focused in the wrong direction. And it varies for each of us. A lot of it has to do with who we are, our personalities, our, you know, And I think a lot of it is where we think we find affirmation and we find encouragement. That's what we seek. That really is what we gravitate to that. And it depends on each person. It's different. Well, how do we get rid of that? Well, I got some bad news for you. You can't get rid of it. But there is one who can. There is one that can give you victory over that sin. And only one that can do that. You can read some really good books that will help you cope with it and help you manage it and help you learn how to, you know, to be a nicer person. And they're nice books, they're good, and there's nothing wrong with them except they don't cure the problem. It's kind of like having a disease in you and not going to the doctor to get the disease cured, but the disease is always there, you know, and you're masking it and the symptoms are still there. You know it's there, but you're like, I'm okay. And we do that with sin all the time. Because also, I think God wants us to realize what sin will do to us. It will kill you. Literally. Sin will kill you. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, it will kill you. And in the case of this couple, it was quick. And a lot of people have debated, well, are they in heaven or are they in hell? I think it's pretty obvious they were part of the fellowship, okay? So let's just go beyond that. I know people like, we're funny. We like to nitpick on stupid stuff, don't we? But anyway, let's focus on what really matters here. What put Jesus on the cross? That's a Sunday school question, or VBS, or Sunday school VBS one for second graders. What puts Jesus on the cross? Sin. The reason Jesus is on the cross is my sin and your sin. Sin, our sin, humanity's sin in general, is why he's there. That's what our sin does. So how serious is our sin to God? Even the little stuff, the lies, the white lies, or whatever you want to call it. How serious is that to God? That's pretty grave. This, if you want to know, ask Ananias and Sapphira. I guess when you see him one day, you can ask him. It's serious. Extremely serious. Because what does sin do? Sin kills. Not just physically. If it were just physical death, okay. But it's deeper than that. Sin, and you know it, and you've seen it in your own lives. We've all seen it. We've seen sin destroy families. We've seen sin do a lot of horrible things, ruin human lives. We'll watch it destroy people. And if they had just at the right moment taken care of that and gotten out of the way, it would have been a whole different outcome. And the Father knows this. And he knows that there's only one way to stop it. It must be removed. It's kind of like cancer. That's literally almost like a curse word in a lot of our lives. And every family has been touched by that disease in one way or another. It has hit all of us. And even, there's really only one way to treat it, but it's not a guarantee. It doesn't always work. They try to remove the cancerous tumor or whatever it is. That's what's malignant, don't they? That's the plan. Because they know they can't leave it there. Even if it's small, if they leave it there, what's going to eventually happen? It's going to spread through the whole body and you're dead. It will kill you. And sin, in a way, is like that. You know, it's localized, and for a while you think, well, it's okay. It's not bothering me. It's here. It's small. It's not a big deal. But eventually it kind of, spiritually speaking, metastasizes, and I like using that word, makes me sound smart even though I'm not. It takes over the whole body, doesn't it? It consumes us. And we've seen it happen in our own lives, and we've seen it happen in the lives of others, and sin has a way of doing that. And God knows there's only one way to take care of that. Just like the doctor knows surgery is the only way, the removal of it, and it's not 100%, sometimes it's gone too far and it doesn't even, you know, It's more than I can fully comprehend and understand. I'm not a doctor. And I've never played one on TV either, by the way, so that's okay. But the reality is that sin, if it's not removed, will kill us. Much like the cancer. The same is true with our spirit. So what do we do there? We trust the surgeon. We trust the great physician. To allow him, as we confess our sins, what does it tell us in 1 John? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins, and not just forgive. What else does he do? The rest of that text say? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Not only does he forgive you the sin, but he does literal surgery on your spirit, and he cleanses you, and he makes you whole and pure again. Only he can do that. Only he can change us and purify us and make us into the men and women he desires to become. Only he can heal us, not just physically, which we love, but more importantly, spiritually as well. He can deliver us from that. No one else can do that. We can try to do that ourselves. All kinds of other religions have said they can do it, but they can't fix it. If all the religions in the world could fix humanity, why do we still have so many problems with all the religion that we have in the world? Religion never changes anyone. Jesus changes us. Only he is able to do that. One-on-one, he can transform us. He can deliver us. He can make us into the men and women he desires to become. Is it going to be easy? Is it going to be nice and comfortable? No. Many of you have been in surgery. I have myself. Is that the most comforting feeling in the world? Not even close. The night before is anxious. Of course, the time I went, I didn't have much time to think about it. They just pretty much took me in, so I don't really get to think about it. That's okay. It's probably good, because otherwise I'd have just sat there and, you know how we do. That's what we do. Maybe you don't do it that way, but that's what I do. But God wants to take care of you right now. And it's so simple. Confess. Because being pure, being holy, is how you were designed to be. What sin did was ruin, no, didn't ruin, it altered us and made us less than what God wants us to be and what we were designed to be. It's kind of like a virus that infects, you know, your computer. You love those, right? That just causes issues that make that once beautiful machine basically a glorified paperweight. And that's what sin does to you and me. It begins to corrupt us. And we can let it go for a while. Or we can say, okay, Jesus, I'm ready. Do what you have to do. And as we submit and surrender to him, he does that. And in those moments, he's able to do a great work. And I want you to, you know, we've dealt with some really tough stuff this morning, but I want you to look at the end of what happened here. And after all this took place, look at verse 12 and following. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. And yet none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. People were afraid of them because of what had happened. Duh. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, maybe his shadow would fall on one of them and they'd be healed. Think about that. Now that's kind of superstitious, but the whole idea is they realized there was something different about these men. And it wasn't anything character-wise. It wasn't anything special talents. It was because Christ was in them. And the power of Christ was able to work through them. And all the more, all these things took place. All this was taking place, and it was amazing that God was allowed to work and move. But what he does that in an environment that he deems appropriate, and it's an environment where holiness is supreme and purity is real. And they took care of the problem. Let God take care of the problem, and things went on. Now, I could tell you a longer sermon than I won't about the folks in, remember the children of Israel, what they were told to do with the sin when it came into the body? It was pretty harsh. I'll let you read in Exodus. You can go ahead and have fun. Read the whole first five books of the Bible if you really want to see it, but definitely Exodus and Deuteronomy, where it talks about how they were to deal with people when they sinned against the body. And the reason for that was, once again, purity matters to God. So what are you and I to do with all this? Well, preacher, that's been a really whatever message here today. I'm not sure it was what I came to hear. That's okay. You realize I don't really think about that much, and that's okay, because it's not about me and what I have to say. It's not about my reputation. It's about proclaiming what God says, and that's what we should all focus on, is what he says to us. Because, you know, he doesn't only just speak here. Have you noticed that? He doesn't just speak at 8:30 and 11 o'clock on Sunday morning or 9:45 for Sunday school. Did you know that? You know when he can speak to you? Anytime you open the Word of God, anytime you open a book and you're spending time reading and studying, God can speak directly to you. The Holy Spirit speaking to you as a follower of Christ. Did you know that? That's why you're to be in the Word every day. Because he speaks to you. I'm not special. Some people may think I need special help, but that's a different issue. The reality is the Spirit of God desires to speak to you anytime you open the text, anytime you spend time with him. He desires to walk with you because you matter to God and he loves you. And that's why all this is important. Because you matter more to him than your comfort, than your wealth, than how others see you or anything else. Your image, all that stuff is nice, but doesn't mean anything alike apart from what he thinks of you and how much he loves you. So trust him with that. Allow him to lead your life in the way that he desires. Allow him to help you with those things that cause you and I to fall apart sometimes or stumble. And then just see what God can do. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. In spite of us, Lord, often in spite of me, a lot of times you do stuff that you do because of who you are. And Father, help me to stay out of the way when you're doing what you do in my life, and each of us to do that in our own lives, just to trust you. And pray, Father, as we enter this time, that you use it in whatever way you need. If there's one here today that needs to surrender their life to you, and whether it's as their Lord and Savior for the first time, or maybe there's an issue they need to just spend some time allowing you to do some spiritual surgery on their life, I pray today would be the day that would be done. And you could accomplish the work that you desire in their lives. Bless this time and use it. May you be exalted and glorified through it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.